1 Peter chapter 2. This is a very interesting passage, and we come across these by just taking books and going through them and exposit them. And we're in verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read this verse, and I guarantee we've all, if you've been in Christianity length of time, you're familiar with this. I want to break it down, though, and work through it together for the short time that we have together here today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We thank you for the good spirit amongst our church today. And what a blessing to see that video with Dr. King there, who has been instrumental in so many ways in a ministry that we have very much appreciated through the years, and especially how they reach out and enable others to be a part, like through the Seedline Project, which comes out of that local church, and the Bearing Precious Seed side, and First Bible, and everything else. And even I know Brother John's looking forward to going to some training here in November, in how they help train leaders to be Sunday school teachers, in a sense, our King's Kids leaders, things like that. They have tremendous opportunities for others. They don't just keep it in. They help others with it. I thank you for their ministry. Thank you for saving him on a bus ministry in Akron, Ohio, the town that I grew up in as well, Akron. And what a blessing. And God, I pray you bless now this service. God, give us wisdom as we go through this portion of Scripture. Help it to be rightly divided, might it be rightly applied and preached, Lord. Might it be rightly received, and God, might you do with it that which would honor and glorify you through each of our lives. Help us now by thy Holy Spirit, minister to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This first part, we're going to take first where it says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, the word ordinance here is very interesting. If I was to ask you what you thought of the word ordinance, no doubt you would say a law, a custom, something like that. What I love about studying the Bible is that sometimes you're very surprised. And I'm surprised to find the meaning of this particular word. It's this word for ordinance that's used here is a little bit different. It's really not used for the word ordinance anywhere else in the New Testament. But it is often translated creature or creation, if that helps you. Matter of fact, every other place, it's translated creature or creation. Amen. Now, I believe that the way that it's translated ordinance is proper. It's right. It's God put that there for a reason. It's his word. It's his word, not my word. I'm just called to bring out these details so we can properly exegete this scripture. Submit yourselves to every ordinance, every formation or creation of man. And with a formation, with a creation comes laws that govern it. Amen. And that's where the law aspect actually does come into this text. Now, the word ordinance, as far as just the word, is used 9 times in the New Testament. 9 other times in the New Testament. This particular word, we would see its usage by looking up creature or creation or building, like in Mark 16, 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Great missions verse, great taking it out verse, but that word creature there is the same word, at least the underlying Greek word that we see the word ordinance in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And so again, we see the word creature used. But from the beginning of the creation of God, that creation of God in Mark 10 in verse number 6, that's this word. God creates, and then he has made his laws in reference to that creation. And in Hebrews 9:11, it actually talks about the building, how we are a building of God. It's a creation of God. It's bound by ordinances that guide that creation. That's what the full meaning of this word is. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, what gives us trouble with this passage is that we tend to view this word ordinance here as how the other words for ordinance are utilized, but there's a distinct difference that we need to point out in trying to determine what this actually means. If you want to flip over to Exodus 12, go ahead. Exodus 12, Old Testament. This is how we're familiar with this word ordinance. And in this context, it means an appointed custom, a manner, or a statute derived by a law. And so in Exodus 12 and verse number 14, Exodus 12, verse 14, and at this point, of course, the Exodus, they've come out of Egypt, and we find in this text, before this and during, is Moses going to be given the law, and all of the 613 laws that they were given, and plus the manners and customs and else that God gave to Moses for Israel to follow. But it says in Exodus 12, 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so in reference to the Passover, the memorial that it was, and how God made sure that they were going to keep and throughout the generations as a feast, that became a law for them, an ordinance for them. It was something established by God, and God said that they were to keep it. And the word ordinance is here. It became a not just a guide for them, but it became a mandate for them. In Leviticus 18, this phrase is used. "Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." When they came into the land, actually Leviticus, to the priesthood there, they were told a new set of customs, a new set of ordinances. They were told to get rid of the customs of man that were in that land. They were told not to follow the customs, not to follow the ordinances. They were actually told to rid the land of their inhabitants and all their ordinances, all their customs. And he said, "And we're going to establish mine ordinances here, my customs here." And so we see how that, and that became a law to them. They were to follow those as a law. Now, New Testament, we find a couple other words used for ordinance in your New Testament. And these are very, very interesting. The first is actually from the word dogma. I actually heard John Haley use the word dogma in Sunday school. And I was like, that is very interesting. That's of Greek origin. And it's actually founded in the Greek in our Bible. And the word for dogma it means statute or ordinance. Amen. And dogmizo is actually the word in the Greek. And so in Colossians 2:20, though, look over there, Colossians 2:20, very interesting. This dogma is a law. It's a decree, amen? And we find that it carries with it what we want to understand, an ordinance. By the way, in our own civil government, if there is a local ordinance, that is something like, there's an ordinance that says, you know, signage at corners can only be there from like 6 p.m. on Friday until Monday morning at 6 a.m. or whatever for like open houses and all that. There's an ordinance that actually is a law that binds us as citizenry in a local area that tells us about signage and things like that. That's an ordinance, but it's understood to actually be a law. It's a civil law. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 20. "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men." This is going to be a distinction. With God, there are laws and ordinances of God. And then with men, there are laws and ordinances of men. And we need to make that distinction when we study ordinances and laws and things of the sort. The Bible clearly makes a distinction. Let me show you another usage of the word ordinance in the New Testament. Over in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number 6. This particular word for ordinance is also understood to be a judgment, a statute, but in particular, a judgment and statute of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Amen. And so there we see ordinance, law, commandment used in that same thought of that text. But they were of the Lord, and they were blameless. And so this would be John the Baptist's parents. And so again, utilizing there a ordinance of God. In Romans 12, a very familiar passage, I'm sorry, Romans 13, verse 2, very familiar passage. We're going to go back there later, but just to read one verse, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." God puts one set of criteria on the following of it in reference to his ordinance, but whenever it's the ordinance of man, we're going to see that in a different light, and it's important that we do, and I hope that we're able to make that distinction today in understanding 1 Peter chapter number 2. There's another usage of ordinance in our Bible that actually refers to a transmission of a precept. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 2, we see that utilized. But in our study on the word and usage of ordinance in the Bible, we will find two main usages. One, ordinance of man. Two, ordinance of God. In both, you have the thing created and the laws that cover or order the creation of it and the kind of the implementation of that creation It could be in a variety of ways. Like with God, we find God created the heaven and the earth. And with that creation, he then made laws to govern that creation. Does that make sense? You can try to operate outside the laws that govern. You may say, we need more than 24 hours in a day. I'm with you. I feel like I could get a whole lot more done if a day was 40 hours. Amen? Now, I can attempt to change the ordinance in reference to the creation, but it would be confusing because the way that God made it was such that the evening and the morning were one day, the rotation of the sun and the moon, and all it's set up on a 24-hour calendar. So I can arbitrarily try to change it, but it didn't really change it because God made that as a law that governs his creation. Does that make sense? God also made man, and he made laws to govern how man works in creation. This is also based on an ordinance of God. God made male and female, two genders. We can try to act like there's more, but there's not, because God governs man that way. He's determined that about man. There's over 100 different genders now out there that mankind has dreamt up to say that this is reality, but it's not reality. The one who does the creating does the making of the ordinance. Does that make sense? And so God made us, so he built us with laws to govern his creation. That is called an ordinance. Man also creates things. Not in the sense of creation as in making matter, but in the sense of making things like governments. By the way, when Israel wanted a king, that was not God's king because he was their king. They were talking about a governmental structure of man. And you know the story, how God details that Samuel was not for it, because Samuel understood that they already had all they needed with God and the laws and how they were rightly set up as a theocracy under God. But man, they looked around and they said, yeah, but all these other nations have a structure of man. We want that structure. All right? Now, God, he allowed that, didn't he? But what they entered into was a creation of man, not a creation of God. Just because God allows something doesn't mean God is the creator of it. That's good for you to understand, especially if you have any Calvinistic tendencies, amen. Just because God allows something does not mean it's will. By the way, it's not God's will that any should perish. But guess what? Some people have already died and gone to hell, and there will be more that die and go to hell, and it's not God's plan. Yes, does he allow for that? Absolutely. But it's not his will. It's not his desire that take place. So man has created, and our text actually hones in on this area, that man has created governments, and then the laws to govern people and things under that governmental jurisdiction. And can I say, that is exactly what our passage in 1 Peter 2 is referring to. It's talking about the creation of that government and then the laws used to govern that whole creation. Look back at our text in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The word submit is hupotasso, and that is, you'll see that throughout the scriptures in reference to submission, that bringing ourselves under another in arrangement. But it literally means to be arranged under, to recognize it. Amen? And so we are called to recognize every ordinance of man, meaning recognize the creation of man in reference to government. Now, I don't really care for the current governmental structure as it is, at least the people that are in charge right now. Amen? I don't really care for it. But I do recognize it. Amen? And I am to yield myself to the structure and work through it as much as possible. So, well, what do you mean as much as possible? As much as it is established for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. I am to yield as much as I can to the place that it doesn't remove me from being able to follow the ordinance of God. Amen? So you have the ordinance of God that God has used to establish his very creation and mankind upon earth. And then you have the ordinance or creations of man within that bubble. And I am supposed to yield to that, submit to that, so long as it doesn't remove me from being able to follow the overarching ordinance of God. You say, where does it say in the Bible? Well, it does. We'll go there in just a minute. Amen? And it says, for the Lord's sake. Amen? The word for there denotes the channel or an act. It's for God's sake. In other words, the thought of Lord here as Kyrios, supreme authority, we are to arrange ourselves under the formation of man's authority so long as we are ultimately arranged first under God's authority. This works, remember, in any area of authority, this is true. There's three realms of authority in the Bible that God talks about. I was just talking to a preacher about this recently. He never even heard this. That's amazing to me. There is the family. There is power given to a family, starts with the father, the husband, and disseminates down through. There is a church. There is power given in a church to accomplish the will of God. The pastor, through the leaders, disseminates. Ephesians 4, other places talk very well of that authority structure. And then there is government. There is government, there is family, and then there is the church. Those are the three realms of authority that exist on earth. If you are going to properly understand authority, you got to start there. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That word power is exousia. It's talking about authority there in Matthew 28. All power comes from God. Amen? I love it when Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, he says, know you not that I have power? And Jesus said, you'd have no power at all. Amen. Except it were given thee from above. We see this throughout the scripture. By the way, a husband, a father, has no right to lead their family against God. He cannot say, I have all power to do whatever I want. Oh, no. Your power is under God. Amen. As a pastor, I was just talking to this guy about it. I was like, I have to be very careful as a pastor that I do not usurp the authority of a family. It would do a lot of pastors good to understand this. Amen. Amen. I'm very careful there. I don't want to get on God's wrong side, amen, in this area of authority. If you, as a husband or father, want to lead your family in a way that's wrong, that's on you. But if, as members of a church, it begins to affect the church, now I can get involved under the authority that God has given in a church realm. But I do not have authority as a pastor to usurp your authority as a father, husband in your home. God will deal with you directly on that one. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love it. It doesn't have to be me that deals with it. God's going to deal with you. Love it. That is such a weight off my shoulders. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay. So you have to understand authority to know these things. Amen. And that's what we have here in this particular text. The Lord is over all, and he disseminates authority through these three different realms. This particular passage is dealing with the governmental creation of man for the governments of the population. Amen. Look over at Matthew 17 very quickly. Matthew 17 and in verse number 24. This is really good. Right here in Matthew 17, amen. In verse number 24, and when they were come to Capernaum, this is the disciples in Christ, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, some are talking about this maybe as a temple tax, whatever it is. It was a creation of man, not God. And it's obvious in the text that that's true. Doth not your master pay tribute? Peter says, yes. Of course he does. And when he was come into the house, Peter prevented him, saying, in other words, he's coming in and Jesus says, we need to talk. You ever have that happen? Just before you get in, we need to talk real quick. So Jesus grabs Peter and says, let's have a conversation, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Now, this tells me that whatever this tribute was a reference to the kings of the earth. And a lot of people make this out to be a temple tax. I'm not so sure about that. I think this is a governmental tax for this reason. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast an hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and that take and give unto them for me and thee. There's a lot that could be said there. That is tremendous, amen. But know this, by God's law, who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? This was understood. It wasn't the freeborn, if you will. It would be the stranger. And by the way, initially in our country, who paid the taxes to keep the government running? The foreigners. How? Through tariffs. That's how it was done. There was no exaction of tax on your labor, nothing like that, buying and selling locally. It was done by the strangers. That's how we were set up. That's a different message. Nonetheless, Jesus said to Peter, oh, all right, you already opened your mouth. I don't want to cause offense here. Go fishing. First fish you pull up, there's going to be a piece of money in that fish's mouth. Take that money out. Give it to them. Satisfy what you said we'd pay. Let's go on our way. Let us not offend them. Now, that begs the question. Did Jesus normally pay this tax? Obviously not. I'll let you chew on that for later, amen. But in this instance, he did because Peter spoke and he submitted, Jesus submitted for the Lord's sake, so as not to offend. Look over at Romans 13 very quickly. I know you're itching to go there. Romans 13 verse number 1. Romans 13 verse number 1. Oh, we got to move. Romans 13 verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. By the way, this is not a reference to say that government is the highest power. A lot of people take this passage, that's what they believe it means. No, the highest power is God. That's the highest power. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So in other words, as it comes down, whether it's government, family, church, those powers are also of God. And that power of God is brought down or disseminated through such. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power that God has given, resisteth the ordinance of God, the law of God. Remember, distinction, ordinance of God, ordinance of man. We definitely don't want to break or go against the ordinance of God. The ordinance of man, though, isn't as binding as Jesus taught us. Amen? Except for conscience sake. And for that, we should submit. It says, they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Some are.
Amen.
God tells you to abort your baby. What do? I'm sorry. Man tells you to abort your baby. What do? You follow God. Does God tell you that? No. You follow the ordinance of God over the ordinance of man when the ordinance of man is moving you to go against the ordinance of God. Does that make sense? By the way, Pennsylvania had a law that was actually just brought forth, like in this, where they were able to bring put all the laws out there that they'd like to see passed. 3-baby limit. After your third child, you have, I think it's 60 days to be sterilized. Man, what are you going to do? Starts in one, as it is in one, often makes it to others. I agree with you. I'm just saying, you have to understand this. Listen, there are people that believe they're sinning against God if they break a law. Like Does everybody here fully stop at stop signs? I'm not gonna turn you in. Anybody here that says, I never break the speed limit, I stop at every stop sign, I always use my turn signal, anybody here never broke a law on the road? Anybody, never? You are like, I want to ride Levi. That's right, because he's not driven. Amen. Amen. Very good, very good. Thank you. Very astute. Excellent. But here's the point. Just because you broke an ordinance of man doesn't mean you broke an ordinance of God. Unless you in your misunderstanding have created this false sense of guilt in you, which we can do. Does that make sense? I'm not saying go out there and break every ordinance of man. I'm saying understand the difference. And why do we do what we do? We need to have a good reputation with those that are without. So I don't want to be a lawbreaker. I don't want to be perceived as constantly breaking laws. I don't want to be seen as a rebel. I don't want to be seen as an insurrectionist. Like some Baptists don't mind being perceived. We need to be careful. Why? For the Lord's sake. Why? Because the Lord is trying to save people. Amen? For the Lord's sake, we want to be careful how we interact within the creation of man that we are in the midst of, because the main purpose of our existence on earth is not to live free, it is to save souls. Our main purpose for being here is not to have a better existence on earth. It is not to raise our children to make a lot of money. It is not to raise them such that they can be able to experience everything the world experiences. We are placed on earth to train our children up to reach people for Jesus Christ. Are you doing it? We are placed on earth not so we can demand that our rights are fulfilled, but so that we can reach people for Jesus. I believe we ought to be as free as possible and enjoy the freedoms we have. But at the end of the day, my purpose is not to enjoy those freedoms. My purpose is to reach souls for Jesus. Amen. By the way, that does bring up an interesting conversation on the vaccine thing. We're not going to really talk much about that. It brings a very interesting conversation up about where does that fall? Where does that lie? And in my rejection of it, how does that put me in light with other people? It just brings up an interesting conversation. And if we alienate ourselves to the place now we are isolated with no opportunity to reach people, what have we done? I'm just saying, think about it. Amen? And we need to have an answer. Because this is one, the first of many things that we're going to have to make big decisions on. Amen. Amen. How about if you're a missionary and you're wanting to go overseas? You've got a big decision to make. Now we're not, see, in the United States of America, everybody has one view of our interaction with government. But as soon as you go anywhere else in the world, now interaction with government's fine. You have churches in the United States that won't do anything with government, stand up, and they're totally, you know, non-government, all that. But then they support missionaries who have to work with governments. I'm saying be consistent. I'm talking to missionaries right now. They're in the States to go back. For them to get received back, they have to show they've been vaccinated. What are they going to do? I'm just asking the question. Amen. And they're going to have to be able to discern God's will amongst all the pressure and all the noise and all the ordinances. They got to make that decision. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. But this talks all about it. Very quickly, and we're going to close. Matter of fact, we'll give part two. Because this next section, I'll wet your whistle, and then we'll be done. It says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And here's the kicker. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Know what that means? Not using your liberty to damage who you are as a servant of God. Man, that's going to require some serious prayer right there on all of our parts, isn't it? Not using our liberties to damage our ability to be a servant of God in reaching this world who doesn't understand us. And we can't expect them to. Amen. There's a difference between an ordinance of God, ordinance of man. How we recognize that, how we go forward in such a way that we don't damage our ability to reach people. That's the point of this text. And we'll conclude that next week. Amen. God, thank you for today. Lord, it's amazing all the things you bring forth in your word and how you bring them forth and what they mean. We have so much more to look at in reference to this. But God, help us in this day that we live. God, as your people, we want to reach people for you, Lord God. We want to see them born again. And yet we are inundated with all these issues, God, that we have to be able to wade through. We want to do right by you, primarily. We want to do right by others, secondarily. And God, we want to do right in such a way that we don't hinder ourselves from being your servants. And all these things come together in this portion of Scripture. And so, God, I pray that as we are in the midst of our missions emphasis month and we're dealing with this topic, Lord, I pray that it would be a help to us so that we could be better equipped to be able to properly in heart deal with these issues and not get all crazy about these things, but to really let you lead us in these, God. I really believe that this is just the beginning of these some hard, hard things that are coming down the road that we're going to have to face. And we've already faced some, Lord. There's going to be more. But God, help us with this. Help us to discern. Help us to keep things in order. And help us not to go against your ordinances in the process or ruin our ability to be ministers of thine. God, help us, I pray, in this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name.